Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading is 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. Again, that's 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And it reads, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world."
As always, giving honor to God and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. I'm so thankful again for this opportunity. Always, it makes me nervous, but it's a good kind of nerves. And I thank God that He's given me the opportunity to stand before His people. And I hope that I can share with something with you this day that will help you in your walk with God. If you're visiting with us, please know that you are our honored guests. We love you. It's as simple as that, and there's nothing you can do about it. I'd like to say that. Today's lesson is entitled, "Spiritual Blockades on the Road to Hell." There's spiritual blockades on the road to hell. In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." The question is always asked, is your heart perfect toward God? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. I have been young and am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, for the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Psalm 37, verses 23 to 28. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3, verses 14 to 17. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified, or declared not guilty, or as though it never happened, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5, verses 8 to 10. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 6. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4 and verse 14. Spiritual blockades on the road to hell. Let's bow. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your most holy, wonderful, and righteous name. Father God, again we humbly bow, knowing that you are the one true and perfect God, and it is so good to call you our Father. We thank you, dear Lord, for this day, and for those of you, for those in this audience who have chosen to be here. We thank you for that choice, and now we pray, Father, that you be with us, that we will get what you would have us to know, and not the preacher. To thine be the glory, O God, in Christ's name. Amen. Before I get too far into the sermon, I'd like to talk to you about that word blockade. Blockades are those things that are put in place to hinder, impede progress, or prevent something. And from a positive perspective, blockades are typically put in place for our good. We see blockades in just about every walk of life. For instance, sometimes a blockade could be something as simple as a speed bump. That's there simply to keep us from going too fast through a parking lot, where we may harm some innocent child just playing and wandering aimlessly. I have in my hand a cell phone, and thank God for blockades when it comes to the cell phone. You all know what I'm talking about. Every time that thing beeps, we can be in the middle of anything, and everything's going on, but it says bzzz, and we look down. And next thing you know, we're going all over the road, aren't we? But what about those little audible warnings on the side of the road, or those barriers on the other side that keep us either in our lane or going through the other side, going to someone else's lane? Those are blockades, aren't they? We drive by various barriers and cement obstructions when proceeding to a military base. That's one blockade. If all that fails, we approach the gate. We see an armed sentry. That's another blockade. If we choose to ignore the sentry, he has on his hip another blockade. Do you get my point? What about the president? How many blockades are there between just the ordinary citizen and the POTUS? One cannot simply walk up to the White House off the street and meet face to face with the president, can they? Without a mound of opposition, and rightfully so. And such is the case with hell. When we reflect upon the goodness of God, as brought forth in the passages that I just read into your hearing, one cannot but realize that though the way of the transgressor is hard, and the righteous are scarcely going to be saved, we still can't help but believe that going to hell, as simple as it may seem, is not going to be a cakewalk. In spite of the fact that God himself knows that most people are going to be lost, Matthew 7:13-14. God didn't plan it that way. He didn't create sin. And he does not delight in seeing anyone go there. Yet, in spite of ourselves and what we are bound to do, God has done all within his will, short of brainwashing us, to ensure that each and every one of us has a fighting chance of going to heaven. Friends, what I'm saying very simply is, it is impossible for an individual to be lost without going through many divine blockades, barriers, obstacles set by God to get there. One might ask, what are some of those blockades? Well, everybody in here has one in his hand, at least I hope so. The first blockade is the Bible. One simply cannot travel very far down the road to hell or the road of life without encountering this great obstacle. It is still the world's bestseller. And I find it encouraging to note that many atheists as well as agnostics have themselves been converted simply by trying to disprove the Bible. Add to that the fact that some of the most educated people in the world even live by it because they trust in the Word of God and what God has done in their lives. Just how powerful is this Bible, you may ask? In Psalm chapter 1, David said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, for his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night." You know one thing, when you get enough of that Bible in you, the Bible says, verse 3, "He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Think about that. When we get enough of that Bible in us, we can't help but being here. It causes spiritual addiction. In Psalm 119, the longest chapter of the Bible, 176 verses, is devoted to the Word of God. Verse 11, David said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You have so many people do any and everything that they can imagine. But when you ask them a question, they say they're following the will of God. And if you can actually show them where the Bible says something, then all of a sudden you've made a point. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And then we read, "Therefore I esteem all thy statutes, all thy commandments in all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Psalm 119, verse 128. Verse 133, "Order, Lord, order my steps in your word." Familiar passages, aren't they? You can go on and on and on in that great book, and you can find out just how powerful God's word is. David said, "Let not mine iniquities have dominion over me." How do you do that? By ordering your steps in the word, Father and family. The Bible is indeed the greatest hindrance in the world of sin. Why? Because people all over the world believe that they know Bible and even go to the extent of changing their opinion about many things just because of their interpretation of it. What other book can do that for you? It literally looms before the sinner as a giant barricade, striving to take even the most casual reader in the right path, doesn't it? An erring sinner simply cannot rest when he or she reflects upon the goodness of God. We've seen that over and over and over. I remember a close friend of mine, of my family, who had been away from the Lord for a long time, and when the movie The Passion of Christ came out, that movie touched her heart so much because she knew Bible that she came back to the Lord. You've seen it. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, after Jesus' baptism, we find that he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Then the Bible said he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. So what did the devil do? Verse 3, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." What was Jesus' response? Three words, "It is written." Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into a high mountain, into the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, And he asked him, he said this, he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And then the devil quoted scripture. How many devils you know quoting scriptures? I give you time to think about that. Probably got a lot of thinking to do. The devil said what? He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now you know the devil distorted that scripture just like he distorted the scripture in Genesis 2:16 when he said, ye shall not surely die. The devil does quote scripture. And the devil does distort scripture. But guess what? Everybody has seen the Lord and touched the Lord and talked to the Lord and they've fallen out all over the places. That's the kind of stuff that people go through. Then Jesus said what? In response to that, he said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay, the scene number three here. Lastly, the devil took him into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And then he said what? All these things will I give you if thou wilt bow down and worship me. What did Jesus say? Get thee hence, Satan, for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is critical to note here that each time the devil tried to get a leg up on Christ, he answered with scripture. Is that what you do when somebody tries to get a leg up on you? If you were on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? When you hear a dirty joke, what do you do? Young ladies, when these filthy mouthed young men who can't even respect your parents enough to even keep their pants up on their behinds around them, when they get you out in the back seat of the car, and they have the nerve to ask you, if you love me, you would. What do you do? Good suggestion would be to quote some scripture to them. Could you imagine all that? In the middle of that scripture. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That's a good scripture. Another scripture, good one, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. I cannot sin against God that way. And by the time you give him 2 or 3 more scriptures, he'll have you home. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their mouth, lest they should believe and be saved. Luke 8:11-12. The devil clearly knows that the only way he can keep a soul or your soul secure in hell is to keep you so distracted that you don't have time to reflect upon the saving word of God. So by any means necessary, that's exactly what he does, isn't it? Why? Because the Bible is the mirror of the soul. When you look in that Bible and you see to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him in the sin, James 4:17, what do? The only way we are going to make a personal change in our lives, family, is to see ourselves as we are. In other words, don't close your mind when you read this Bible, because it is a serious obstacle, a barrier on the road to hell. Isaiah put it best when he said, hear ye deaf and look ye blind that ye may see. Isaiah 42:18. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, this right here, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his ways. James 1, verses 22 to 25. Look at the alcoholic. What does he see when he sees Proverbs 23, 29 to 32? The Bible says don't touch it there. You got to realize if you have a problem that an alcoholic begins with one drink. We got to realize that. No matter what your opinion of drinking is, an alcoholic starts with one drink. You can't get drunk if you don't drink it, right? What does the homosexual see? Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. What is abomination? Romans 1 calls it a vile affection. What is vile in your mind, and what is vile in God's mind? What does the lukewarm Christian see? You know those that are here this morning, and you already got plans for this evening. Church is not in your plans, is it? Jesus said what? I wish you were not lukewarm, but hot, either hot or cold. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And neither not hot nor cold. What does the lukewarm Christian see when tonight's football game is on and he's got a child at home? Does he forget that he can record the game? Pretty easy now, isn't it? There are people here who are playing church. And I'm only talking about you if you're not planning to be here and you know you're not coming back. Really? The Bible, friends, is an incredible barrier to sin. Now, the next barrier I'm going to talk about is the cross of Christ. You know, sin did not take God by surprise. He knew that man was going to do what man did. And in Genesis 3:15, he told man, you created a problem that you cannot take care of yourself, but I'm going to solve that problem through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3 and verse 15. One cannot journey very far down the road to hell without running smack dab into this great obstacle, the cross of Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Colossians 1, verses 20 to 22. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2 and verse 14. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him by whom are all things and for whom are all things, in bringing men and sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. The magnitude and ugliness of sin is clearly revealed by the necessity of the cross. Man's problem is, always will, and has been sin, S-I-N. God's solution to sin is the cross of Christ. In Isaiah 53 and verse 10, everything Jesus had gone through in that great chapter, all the humiliation, all the sorrow, all the wounding, all the beating, all the battering, we still read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. I know it hurts me to see that happen, but I love you enough to send my son to die on the cross. Why? Because God's capacity to love is far, 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 far greater than man's capacity to sin. If you could just think about how valuable God's sacrifice was, you would be amazed. One of the passages that always touches my heart is the first statement that Jesus made when he was on the cross. Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's got to hurt, friends. When you think about the second statement he made, those two thieves that were there on the right and the left, both of them were talking bad about him. Both of them were deriding him. One of them came to his senses and said, what? Why are we talking like this? We're getting what we deserve. This man is up here. He hadn't done anything. Don't you feel God? So what did he say? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Luke 23:43 says what? Verily, verily, I say unto you, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. In spite of all that, all the man had to do was repent. Now, let me just get here while I'm in this lane, because there are a lot of people who think that all they got to do now is repent. Why can't I die like the thief on the cross? Do you really want to die like the thief on the cross? That's a crazy question, isn't it? But let me ask you another question. Abraham Lincoln and George Washington didn't pay income tax in their day. Why is anybody here living in Virginia asking today, why ain't I paying income taxes like that? Back then, there was no income tax law. When the thief on the cross died on the cross and asked Jesus for forgiveness, there was no requirement for being baptized, not until the day of Pentecost. So he did not live under the law of baptism. So don't ask why can't I be saved without being baptized now? God told you to be baptized. And he told you why. No man can continue through life with sin and rebellion in his heart without trampling underfoot the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In order for man to be lost, he has to trample over the Bible, and he has to trample over the cross of Christ. Now here's another one, parental influence. I'm about to get on some of y'all's nerve, but I don't mind. I take this one personal and could stay right here all day. But let me just talk to you a little bit faster. I'm going to give you this scripture first. Matthew 16:26. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me ask you a question. Let me add something to that scripture. What would it profit you if you went to heaven and didn't bother to take your children? If you lost your child? I say this because I've had the displeasure of dealing with, as a substitute teacher, many hard-headed children who are unfortunately blessed with undisciplined parents. Parents who think loving their child means having them on their level. And what happens there? We leave the education of the children to themselves. And then we start graduating dummies, don't we? Kids who decide, I don't want to do what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to learn like I'm supposed to learn. I'm going to do it my way. I'm just going to be me. You know any kids like that? There's so many of them out there. But let me show you a visual aid that I got for children. It's in the Bible, y'all, isn't it? I don't advocate hitting kids with your fists and all this other stuff, but this is in the Bible. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Isn't that in your Bible? Let me give you another scripture, because I want you to turn here with me. Proverbs 23 and verse 14. I want to remind you parents that we are in the training for heaven business. Proverbs 23, first of all, the Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. But Proverbs 23 and verse 14, that's a good scripture right there. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he will not die. You might be thinking you're trying to kill him. You might want to kill him. But guess what? Tear it up. Why, Lord? Verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. We are in the training for heaven business. We're not in the friend business. We're not in the companion business. We're in the training for heaven business. We got people now that say, well, what if they get that 1-800 he hit me number? You know that one that all these kids get when they go to school? What if they get that number? I've always told my kids, I can pack your bags and I can have them at the door, because I'm either going to be your parent or you can't live with me. You know, at one time, I was going to be a foster parent till I found out that I could not use the rod. I don't believe in beating a child to death, y'all. Don't get me wrong. I got beat sometime. I think my parents beat me for GP just because they didn't have nothing else to do. But guess what? I ain't in jail. I'm the youngest of 10 siblings. None of us ever went to jail. None of us been out, they didn't have to come to get us from school. They didn't have problems like that. All somebody had to tell me was, I'm going to tell your mama. No, that, and please don't tell my daddy. If thou beatest him with a rod, he will not die. It ain't cute for little Johnny to tell you no every time. And all of a sudden, you really want him to do something that could really save his life or keep him out of trouble. He's saying no, and you in front of all your friends embarrassed. And looking, just looking shame. You ought to be shamed, shouldn't you? If thou beatest him with a rod, he will not die. Pull that pamper down while he's little. Tear that thing up and pull it back up. You're supposed to do that. I love you enough to tell you that, because that's Bible. My sister tells me all the time, and she's a grandmother now, you just about can't get them to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am anymore. I said, well, who's the parent? We forget who the parent is. That's why our kids are graduating now. They're just letting them out of school because they don't have enough intelligence. They don't have as much intelligence as an aunt. Half of them. Because we're not teaching them. I don't hate your kids. I love kids. But you know one thing, when you read Romans chapter 1, verses 30 to 32, when God starts talking about all those sins, disobedient to parents, hard-headed children. That's in the Bible. But hard-headed children start with parents. You know, the Catholics say, give me 5 years and I can make them a Catholic. You take that first 5 years of your child's life and you utilize that right, you don't have to beat them to death. You just give them that look. My mama, I thought she was a tennis champion when she smacked me in my mouth. But guess what? I didn't lose any teeth. I'm not in jail. I've never been in trouble. And I didn't think my parents were abusive at all. Parents, love your children, but love them in accordance with God's word. Don't listen to Dr. Ruth. Dr. Phil. You know, I remember this one marriage counselor that had been married 6 times, but she's a marriage counselor. What can you tell me if you were married 6 times? What? If thou beatest him with a rod, he will not die. If you don't bring your child back tonight, the child doesn't have a key. The child can't drive. That's a parent. TiVo, record it. Come back. The only way you're going to grow, the only way you're going to keep your child out of hell is to learn how not to go there yourself. And learn what to do to keep them out of there. If thou beatest him with the rod, he will not die. I could talk more about parental influence, but let me go on to my next point. Sermons we hear, they ought to be an obstacle on the road to hell, shouldn't they? Not somebody that gets up here and preaches you an oily tongue, smooth-lipped sermon that just tell, he practically singing to you because he doesn't tell you anything about hell. Doesn't tell you how to be saved. You leave here in the same condition that you came. And sometimes you don't need to leave that way. Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are called, it is the gospel of Christ. You know, God has seen to use the foolishness of preaching to confine the wise. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and following, when you read that text, you realize just how simple it is and what we are charged with doing. Because, family, we ought to be mightily upset when we drive clear across town to a city as big as this, and all we get is a bad sermon. Gospel preachers have an awesome responsibility to faithfully, powerfully, and lovingly proclaim the saving message of Christ. There is no such thing as a strong church in a weak pulpit. It just doesn't happen. Yet, sadly, some preachers think that by softening the blow, they might provoke people to come back or to stay in the church. I'd love for anybody who wants to preach a soft sermon to read Matthew chapter 15. When Jesus started talking about in verses 12 to 14, the disciples came to him and said, Master, do you realize that you offended those people? What did Jesus say? Did anybody there read, I think I'll just change what I said? No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they are both falling in the ditch. You cannot teach and preach what people want and save them. You can't. That's how you let the truth either go ignored or go unpreached. Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 27, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you ALL of the counsel of God. All. Sometimes I had to cry while I was telling you, but it was the truth. We need to hear the truth. In 2 Kings chapter 5, when Naaman was wroth and he had gone to his people, if they had told him, Naaman, you don't have to take that off those people. Why don't you just take that prophet's head off? They didn't tell him that. They said, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you just wash and be clean? Just do what God tells you to do. That's what we're doing up here. We're supposed to do that. The sermons we preach ought to convince people and convict them in their sins. In Acts 24 and verse 25, the Bible says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. We don't cause anybody to tremble on some of these sermons we preach. We may as well sing them a lullaby, don't we? We need to cause people to tremble. Have you heard any sermons that made you tremble lately? Then that may be part of your problem along with the preacher. Too many preachers like to tell you many jokes today, and really, this isn't Comedy Central. This is not the funny bone. This is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a preacher does not feel comfortable preaching the whole counsel of God, let me give you a hint. He needs to stop preaching. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? sermons we hear ought to be an awesome barrier on the road to hell. I'm almost finished. Next barrier to hell is hell itself. I wish I had time to break down Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, or Hades, lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Couldn't do anything about that then, but one thing you know is, he wasn't going back. He had squandered his only opportunity. He tried to reason with Lazarus, but what did Lazarus tell him? Luke 16, 24. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and Lazarus the evil thing. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. You're going to have an eternity to remember why you went to hell. You're going to have an eternity to reflect back on this very sermon that told you about hell. Every one of you who choose not to do something about your condition before God. I don't know what your condition is before God, but you can certainly do something to make it better. Every one of us is a work in progress. And we need to do something about those things. Now, that's enough about hell, but let me tell you about heaven now. And that ought to be the greatest barrier of all. The thought of being with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, all the redeemed of the ages, ought to give you a chill. If you really understand what that means. Paul said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. We know that. We don't care what happens to this body. We know one day, blessed are they which die in the Lord, yea, from his force saith the Spirit, for they shall rest from their labors and their works do follow them. One day our works are going to follow us somewhere. Again, Matthew 16, 26. If we miss heaven, what is the actual point of living? No more car payments in heaven. No more late mortgages in heaven. No more bad economy. No more bad people in a bad economy. No more pain. No more trouble. No more worries. No more tears. When I think about the goodness of God and how he designed heaven and his unspeakable love, heaven really ought to be the greatest barrier of all, the obstacle of all to the road to hell. So let me ask you again today, what more must God do for you when you put eternity in one hand and heaven or hell in the other? What more must God do? He's given you a Bible. He's given you a cross. He's given you godly parents. He's given you a pulpit. He's given you hell and heaven to make a choice from. And if we mess all that up, truly, 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 we'll have no one to blame but ourselves at the end of the time. And we should be satisfied if we get there. John said, for we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, 1 John 4 and verse 14. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. What is your decision today? Jesus said in his word, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Today, family, you have an opportunity to transcend all those blockades and come back to God. God put those there for you. Please, today, you can come by hearing his word, believing his word, repenting of your sins, being baptized, and confessing Christ and being baptized into Christ, not unto. There's a difference between into and unto. For he that believeth and, conjunction, is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. This is just that simple. Mark 16 and verse 16. If you've done that straight away, John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So whatever your needs are, please let us help you today. Fulfill your destiny, which is to come to Christ while we stand and while we sing.
I am